Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. Looks like we have a house full, a lot of visitors. Glad to have you with us this morning. Message title is Requirements for Victory. I think it's a pretty simple message, something that everyone should be able to understand. Turn to Joshua 5. While you turn to that, I'm going to give you my text verse this morning. Is you don't have to turn to it. I know it's pulling a verse out of the middle of a chapter there, or the end of a chapter, but I like the verse. 1 Corinthians 15:57 reads like this: "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I like that verse. You know, don't forget this verse. This verse tells us where the source of our victory is. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning's message, like I already said, is from Joshua 5. Recently, I read this account of the victory of conquering Jericho. It's a story or an account that we all know very well. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and hopefully we can learn some lessons from this account. Let me just give you a little history of what took place. There's so much happening in these chapters. Just a little bit of history of what took place before the account that we're going to look at this morning. So here were the Israelites. They were standing at the same place they had stood 40 years ago. And because of unbelief, we know what happened. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till all those 21 years and older had passed on. They had died off. And I believe the Israelites were excited about possessing the land that God had promised them many, many years ago. But here they were. They were faced with a big problem. The Jordan River was in their way. Now what were they going to do? Well, we know what happened. God miraculously parted the waters, and all the Israelites walked into this promised land on dry ground. It's a miracle. You know, because the waters went back, before the waters went back, before the when they were all through, before the waters went back into place, they had 12 men, one from each tribe, get 12 stones and take them along to where they pitched in Gilgal. And then they build a memorial, which was to be there to tell generation after generation about God's power and the miracle that he had performed at the Jordan River. You know, the crossing of Jordan represented the end of an era and the beginning of a new way of life. You know, the flow of manna ceased, and Israel began to live on the fruits of Canaan. But here they were. They had crossed the Jordan River. Now they faced another big problem. The walled city of Jericho stood in their way of moving on into Canaan. Just a little information on Jericho. Years earlier, one of the spies had come back and said that the cities of Canaan were great and walled into heaven. Deuteronomy 1:28, let me read that, says, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." So that's what they faced. They were looking at Jericho, walled city, and fearsome giants is what Israel was facing. Jericho claimed they were, look, just a few facts about Jericho. They claimed that they were the oldest walled town in the world. The city covered about, you know, only 8.5 acres, but it had high and wide walls. It said that the walls were wide enough that they could drive chariots on top of the walls. It was one of the strongest of the cities in Canaan, and it was a very secure city. With a wall system like that, you know, they could fight from them walls. It was secure. Strategically located near Canaan's eastern border, Jericho was the key to the central part of the land. You know, by taking this city first, then Joshua could divide the country and they could move out from there to other areas, city by city. But they had to take Jericho. It was right in front of them. Let's read Joshua 5. I'm going to start at verse 13, and we're going to read chapter 6. So as we read this account, I want you to think about all the things that Israel was asked to do to be able to experience victory. Think about that. And then I have 7 points that we'll look at this morning on how to be victorious. Let's read the account. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do this 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on, blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Unto the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, For the Lord hath given you this city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all they that are therein, to the Lord only, and all they that are in, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that she that and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted with the priests when the priests blew the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass of iron, they put into the sanctuary of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she had hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundations thereof in the firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. It's quite a story. Let's go right into the points here. Point number one is, to be victorious, we must have faith in God. Very simple point. We heard some of that in our devotions this morning. To be victorious, we must have faith in God. So Israel was promised this promised land. But ahead lay the powerful walled city of Jericho. You know, they were facing a big problem. There was a real mountain. There was a big giant in front of them. Let's think about this. You know, the army that Joshua led was merely the second generation of escaped Egyptian slaves. Think about that. You know, they had no military training or tools. And Joshua had none of the armaments that were needed to attack a walled city. You know, no battering rams, no catapults and moving towers. They had none of that. You know, his only weapons were slings, arrows, and spears, which were like nothing compared to the big walled city of Jericho. Israel's army taking on Jericho's army and a walled city, you know, winning was impossible. Joshua 6:1 said, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You know, we're told that the gates to Jericho were tightly shut. And you can imagine, if you were one of them Israelites, I can only imagine how disheartened some of the Israelites were when they saw this locked up walled city in front of them. you know, maybe some struggled with doubt, or maybe started giving up hope of ever seeing their promised land that lay on the other side. They already had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua 6:2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." And I believe all of Israel had received that word that Joshua had received. It was a promise that they were going to enter into the promised land despite what their natural circumstances were telling them. So they had a choice. They had the choice to take God at his word or to believe their current circumstances. And Joshua and Caleb were the kind of people who, you know, when they were sent to spy out the promised land, they viewed their challenges and they observed through the lens of faith and not fear. Joshua and Caleb, they led the people fearlessly. You know, they overcoming every intimidating circumstance as they walked into their inheritance. And they saw God's promise come to pass as they did that. You know, these two men are tremendous examples of faith. So let's bring it into our lives. You know, the point was to be victorious. We must have faith in God. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. Do I know who God is? Do I have a close relationship with him? Do I have strong faith in him? Do I really trust God? A few questions to think about. Well, this morning, I don't know what battle you're facing. I don't know how big the mountains are in front of you. I don't know what giant you're up against, what giant you're facing. I don't know what walled city you're facing. And, you know, we could all go down these benches and we're all facing something. You know, maybe you're facing the giant of discouragement. Maybe it feels like you're facing staring a huge mountain. Staring at a huge mountain, maybe with your health journey that you're facing. Maybe you're facing a giant temptation that you're up against. We all are facing something that is bigger than we are. And there are a lot of battles that we can't win on our own. So, what are we going to do? Let's team up with God. You know, the one that created you. He redeemed you. He loves you. And you need him to be on your side if you're going to win, if you're going to be victorious. We need to keep our relationship with him alive. We need to know him. We need to have faith in him. We need to trust him. Remember, we serve the same God that Israel served. You know, the God that won the battles, destroyed the giants, and took down those walls is going to be there to help us fight our battles and win our battles for us. 1 John 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." A quote I came across that I liked went like this: "Focus on the power of our Lord, not the size of your problem." It's a good quote. Point number two, to be victorious, we must obey God's command. To be victorious, we must obey God's command. Just as we read, you know, let's just list some of the commands that God gave. It's quite a list. I'll go over them quickly. All the men of war were to walk around the city once for 6 days. There were to be seven priests carrying seven trumpets, a ram's horn, seven priests carrying the Ark of the Lord. For those first 6 days, they were to be totally quiet. They were not to utter a sound or say a word while they were marching around Jericho. The seventh day, they were to quietly walk around the city seven times. You know, when they got around the city seven times, the priests were to blow the trumpets, and Joshua was to tell the people to shout. Well, when they did all this, the walls were to fall flat. And then they were to go in and destroy every living thing, except they were to save another command. They were to save Rahab and her family and her possessions. They were to take all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron and bring them to the treasury of the Lord. They were commanded to not take anything from Jericho for themselves. And then after all that happened, they were to burn the city, totally destroy it. You know, that's quite a list of commands. But they needed to follow that if they were going to have victory. You know, from a military perspective, this plan of conquering Jericho probably just didn't make sense. To the human mind, this strategy to take the city probably looked absurd. You know, it may have even looked possibly dangerous. You know, that we talked about the wall and they could fight, they could shoot things out into the, you know, to those on the outside. Might have looked dangerous. But it seemed like an extremely strange way to take a walled city. And I was just impressed with Joshua. You know, he showed no sign of hesitation. He didn't. You know, he just promptly, carefully obeyed, and he attained victory. And this morning, our goal is spiritual victory. So our response to God's commands needs to be like Israel's was. They faithfully obeyed God's commands. And we also need to follow God's commands, even though sometimes we don't understand them. You know, our God clearly sees the whole picture. He sees the spiritual forces that we only dimly comprehend through faith. Just think about what all's happening. He's directing the flaming hosts of heaven to a guaranteed victory. He's going to have victory. You know, someday our eyes are going to be open and we will see all that God asked of us was perfect wisdom. John 15, verse 14 says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." That's Jesus' words. You know, God, he could see the end of his plan and he knew what he was doing. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us why God chose his plan. Was it to give the people inside Jericho a chance to surrender? Was it to prove if Joshua and the people would obey him? Was it to prove their faithfulness? You know, it probably isn't important for us or them to know, or the Bible would tell us. But it is very important that the children of Israel obeyed God's commands, even though they didn't understand everything. Point number three, to be victorious, we must persevere to the end. I'll repeat that. To be victorious, we must persevere to the end. Back to our account. They had to keep persevering till they had victory. You know, walking around a city may have been tiring. You know, on day three, they could have said, "Why don't we just go around the city 4 days? Why do we have to go 7 days? Let's circle the city 7 times tomorrow and hopefully the walls will fall down." On the seventh day, they could have said, why do we have to go around this city 7 times? Wouldn't 4 times be plenty? You know, when the people shouted and the walls collapsed, they could have stood there with their mouths hanging open in astonishment. And they could have said, "I'm not going up there into that city with all them giants." But no, they did what God said. And they went into that city and they destroyed it. You know, discussing and analyzing God's plan for destroying Jericho could certainly not have accomplished the victory. You know, God provided the plan. He gave them strength. He gave them the assurance of victory. But he still expected his people to arise and fulfill his instructions. Joshua 6, verse 15 says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and encompassed the city about the same manner seven times." Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. It says they arose early that morning. Maybe they had trouble sleeping because they were anxious to see what God was going to do for them that day, that seventh day. But I believe they were eager to follow through God's plan. You know, just remember, victory is not promised to the lazy, indifferent, negligent person. You know, we must be purposeful and diligent in our Christian warfare. So the question is, can God depend on you? Can he depend on me? You know, the enemy of our soul, he is active, purposeful, and crafty. So the battle demands purpose of heart. You know, let's just earnestly resist the devil so that through God's power, he'll flee from us. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's a promise. You know, by nature, we tend to become weary in the conflict and be content with less than complete victory. But we must persevere, both in daily battles. You know, we all face temptations. Let's persevere. Maybe we have to overcome a specific bad habit. Let's persevere. Or maybe we get tired of the lifelong war that we're fighting, you know, of remaining loyal to Jesus and developing Christian character. Well, let's keep persevering. You know, the eternal rewards of victory belong only to those who persevere unto the end. Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You know, I thought of the song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Let me read the one verse. It says, "Sure I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown." You know, to be victorious, you and I need to persevere to the end. Point number four, to be victorious, we must flee temptation. To be victorious, we must flee temptation. You know, we already mentioned that God had told them that they were not to take anything from this city. You know, everything was to be given to God or totally destroyed. So the walls went down, and they went up into the city, and destroyed the people and the animals, and then they were to search out and bring all those valuables that the Lord had instructed before they burnt the city. You know, no doubt, the treasures of Jericho were a marvel to this group of wilderness travelers that had been traveling for many years. And I don't know what their thought process was, but you know, they could have got in there. They could have thought, look at all that silver and gold. And if I could just have one gold piece and maybe some new clothes, you know, I need it. And I'd put it to good use. And if we go into the next chapter, that would be another message. Oh, we know what happened. But do you get the picture? You know, remember, these people hadn't had a set of new clothes and shoes in years. And all of a sudden, they were faced with many temptations. Were they going to flee those temptations and follow through with God's plan? Or were they going to take of the accursed thing? You know, you and I are going to face a lot of temptations. The devil will see to that. To be victorious, we need to destroy all those things that are going to defeat us. Get rid of them. Flee them. You know, when we are faced with those temptations come, are we going to flee them? Fleeing temptations means that we recognize it as an enemy. And what do we do to an enemy? Well, let's immediately go the other way. You know, many times we fail to find victory because we enjoy thinking about that temptations. The temptations, you know what? Long before an action happens, remember, it all starts in the mind. You know, sometimes it gives us a thrill to entertain thoughts and think about them a little. You know, we call that fantasizing or imagining. Romans 13, verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." A quote I came across says, "Temptation succeeds when your heart is unprepared for it." Think about that. We need to have our hearts prepared. Titus 2:12 says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You know, if we don't guard our hearts and are not denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we cannot expect to have the power to overcome temptations when they come. You know, just like that silver and gold probably looks so attractive to the Israelites, we also live in a world that looks so attractive. You know, there's so many things that glitter and glisten, and the world has so much to offer. You know, the devil is constantly tempting us and trying us to trip us up. He tries to catch us in our weakest moments. You know, he wants to change our allegiance from a holy God to this evil world. You know, the determining factor as to which side will win is what we decide in our heart. We must decide in our heart that we will turn from temptations immediately. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That's a promise. It really is. You know, God provides a way of escape for every temptation, but we must do the escaping. He'll show us a path and give us the power, but the choice is ours. And I came across an interesting illustration in my studies. And the title, just a real short article, but the title of the article was "Don't Look at the Boys." That was by world champion water skier Christy Johnson. Now, I'm not talking about boys and girls. I'm talking about the floating device that marks an area or a channel in the bodies of water. And it went on to say, "In competitive races, sometimes skiers are required to ski through an obstacle course of a number of boys." And this article said that it's a well-known fact that the moment the skier allows his or her eyes to zero in on the fast-approaching little orange boys, their run will come to an abrupt end. Went on to say, "It's simple. Your body follows where your eyes are focused. If a skier wants to continue to move successfully through the course, he must refrain from looking at the boys. They instead must gaze diagonally through the course, focusing on the open path." And I thought about that. You know, that this rule can apply to our spiritual life too. Our body will follow where our eyes are focused. We must not focus on tempting things around us, or we will fall for them. Instead, we must keep our eyes on Jesus and the path of escape that he's prepared for us. You know, our actions against the world's influences must be just as focused and decisive as those skiers that article talked about. And we must turn from temptation just as the Israelites had to choose to from the things that tempted them in Jericho. We all know the command they had. They were to have no parts of and take nothing from that evil city for themselves. You know, God knew what those things of Jericho were going to do to them. Well, when we're tempted with something, we need to ask ourselves, does this thing draw me closer to God or make him seem further away? You know, as I thought about that, we naturally flee from danger. You know, when the building that we're in catches fire, we flee. We get out of there. We go to a safer place. When a hurricane's about to hit the landfall, we flee the coast. Do we treat our temptations like we would our physical danger? Or do we dabble with them, analyze them, play around with our temptations, and then wonder why we fall? You know, praying the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, praying that prayer is useless if we're not willing to mortify the deeds of the body. Romans 8:13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You know, decide in your heart to flee temptations immediately. And I thought of the song. We are out of time here. Yield not to temptation. Let's not yield to temptation. Point number five. Give me a little time here. Hopefully I'll walk through this quickly. We have lunch shortly after. So point number five, to be victorious, we must keep sin out of our lives. To be victorious, we must keep sin out of our lives. You know, we just talked about fleeing temptation. You know, if we didn't flee temptation and we gave in and took of the accursed thing, then we have sinned. You know, victory is over. And we're now living in defeat. We know what sin does. Sin robs a person of victory because it hinders and destroys his relationship with God. Every one of us is born with that sinful nature. You know, we battle with our carnal nature all through our lives. What are we going to do? We must daily crucify the flesh and not give in to the fleshly desires that are going to continue to tempt us. You know, every one of us have sinned sometime in our lives. We fail at times, but praise the Lord, through Christ's shed blood, there's a way back to God. There's a way to again live in victory. And our race is not lost unless we fail to get up and try again. 1 John 1:9, very familiar verse, which beautiful verse. It says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Beautiful picture of what he will do for us. But if we're going to be victorious, we need to keep sin out of our lives. Point number six, to be victorious, we must be part of a Christian brotherhood. I'll repeat that. To be victorious, we must be part of a Christian brotherhood. And there are exceptions from this point. There are people that find themselves all alone, maybe without family, without friends, and without a church that's supporting or encouraging them in their walk with God. And I believe God's grace is sufficient for someone that finds himself in a situation like that. His grace is sufficient for a sincere seeker to make it alone. But that will be a tough road to walk. Will be. But that, you know, I want you to just stop and think. Just for a little bit. Stop and think what all a faithful Christian brotherhood does for us. I could make a list. We receive so much help as we take God's word and make it practical for today. Just think about what all we received this morning. Our devotions, our Sunday school, we receive so much. You know, we have received support and encouragement just to keep pressing on. Let's keep going. We receive criticism, accountability, which we all need. We could keep going. There's quite a list. You know, but we cannot put a price on the value of a faithful Christian brotherhood. You know, think back to the account of Jericho. You know, Joshua did not fight this battle on his own. He did not circle the city of Jericho all by himself. It was a joint effort. It was. And as they claimed God's promises and obeyed his commandments, they all could experience victory. Point number 7. Victory must be attributed to God's power. I'll repeat that. Victory must be attributed to God's power. In this account, there was no way the children of Israel could take this city. It was secure, walled city, filled with giants. It was impossible. But we know what happened. They took the city. God fought this battle in behalf of the Israelites. You know, perhaps God chose to destroy all those big walled Jericho walls with a shout. Maybe just to show Israel his power, and also maybe to show the neighboring cities his power, those cities they needed to conquer. But God was all powerful, and there was nothing that could stand in his way. There was nothing too strong, too tough. He is all powerful. You know, one of the instructions that God gave to Joshua was that the ark of God was to be carried around the walls of Jericho. You know, they needed God's presence if they were going to experience victory. And we would be foolish to think that we can succeed with it without God. But, you know, sometimes, what do? At times we find ourselves defaulting to our own methods, our own strength, our own wisdom to fight our battles. You know, by nature, we cry out to God for help. But then when he gives us a victory, sometimes we tend to take the credit to ourselves, won that battle. Remember, God has never been defeated. He hasn't been. So as we follow him, if we team up with God, we can share in that victory. We must be careful to ask for his presence and help, and then be willing to humbly submit to him. You know, it's through him alone will we find our help and victory. Couple verses, Psalm 124:8 and John 15:5. I won't read them. Just a few thoughts in closing. To experience victory, we must believe and claim the promises of God. You know, in this account, we looked at the circumstances that seemed to question God's promise of, I have given into thine hand Jericho. He had promised it, but it didn't look too promising. But Joshua chose to believe and obey through faith. And once again, God showed himself faithful. God has given us many promises. Let me just list a few of them here. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He that overcometh shall be my son and daughters. And there's just many. We could spend a long time going through the word, looking at his promises. So many promises that you and I can trust absolutely, regardless of what the facts seem to say. If God said it, it's true, and it will happen. So as we leave this place, let's remember all the things that were involved in this victory at Jericho. I listed 6. Just think about it. Don't forget, 1, God's promises. 2, God's instructions. 3, the faith of the Israelites. 4, the obedience of the Israelites. 5, the power of God. And 6, God's reward for their trust and obedience to him.